Welcome to the next session on The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva McLean. And we began last time looking at chapter 6, and this chapter is entitled The Establishment of the Mediatorial Kingdom and History. And we began looking at God's preparatory work with the miracles and signs that introduced Moses and the beginning of this kingdom. And today we're going to look at Moses himself. And we see that Moses was the very first mediatorial ruler in the nation of Israel. And even in the New Testament, we're told that in Acts chapter 7 in verse 35, it says, "This Moses did God send to be a ruler and deliverer." And that's what he was for Israel. So the concept of a mediator between God and man was revealed in the Old Testament before Moses, but until the Exodus, there was really no nation in a political sense that could be described as God's kingdom on earth. God ruled through different men, but only when Israel became a nation was this kingdom of God, this mediatorial kingdom, established on earth in a real, literal political sense. And Moses was the prophetic mediator. He was a prophet. He was a mediator. And the climax of this historical birth of the nation takes place at Mount Sinai. And there it was that the tribes of Israel, the various tribes of Israel, were united into one nation. They were unified there as one people. And the outcome was, at Mount Sinai, that Moses was recognized as God's spokesman, as God's mediatorial ruler between God and the children of Israel. And there the Lord demonstrated Moses' authority in some spectacular ways. And but right from the beginning, there was a new and complete legal aspect to this kingdom that was very fresh and new. Moses is never spoken of as a king. He wasn't a king in that sense, but he was a ruler. And it's not unusual that great rulers throughout history have had other titles, even though they were basically functioning as a king. They might be prime minister or president, and Moses was a ruler in Israel, but he really functioned with the authority of a monarch, of a king. And the difference between Moses and other absolute monarchs that existed in various nations was that he was different branches of the government. He was the lawgiver. He was the legislator, if you will. Through him, the laws were given. And he was also the executive branch. He was the leader and the ruler of the nation of Israel. And he demonstrated God-given regal authority. And God gave him Moses direct control over the people. And he exercised the authority of the king, being a representative of the real king who is invisible, Jehovah God. And so we want to look at a few different aspects of Moses and his rulership. First, as a mediatorial ruler, Moses represented Jehovah God toward the people. So he was a go-between. He was a mediator. And he represented God before the people. He was God's spokesman to the people. And Moses said, because of his lack of eloquence, and he was slow in speech, and there God granted him the permission to use Aaron, his brother, as the actual spokesman. But it was really Moses that stood before the people, and we read in Exodus 4, instead of God. So Moses was like God to the people. Not that he was a God, obviously, but he was God's representative, and he brought God's message and God's law to the people. And so he represented God to the people. And he did the same before Pharaoh. It says in Exodus 7, "See, said Jehovah, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh. So Moses ruled as a king over his people and among other kings of the earth. He was a king under the authority of the ultimate invisible king, the Lord himself. And if there were new revelations from God to the people, or there were supernatural signs or wonders to be performed, or if there was some new law that God wanted instituted, it all came to the people through Moses. He was God's chosen mediatorial channel. And his authority, by the way, was generally recognized, most of the time, by the children of Israel. And sometimes they were prone to murmur and complain about it against their leader. And Korah, in his rebellion, he learned the hard way that he was directing his complaints against Moses and Aaron, but really, Moses was just God's spokesman. And as a result, his real opposition was against the Lord. And there we read, it says, "Hereby ye shall know that Jehovah hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, then Jehovah hath not sent me. I'm not God's mediator, if these men die of natural causes. But if Jehovah make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to them, and they go down into Sheol, the grave, then ye shall understand that these men have despised Jehovah." So rebelling against Moses, God's mediatorial ruler, his go-between, was in essence a rebellion against the Lord himself. And that's because of the authority that Moses had in this new kingdom, the nation of Israel. And in the second place, as a mediatorial ruler, Moses also represented the people before God. So he represented God before the people, and he also represented the people before the Lord. And this happened over and over again as the children of Israel came from their wanderings between Egypt and the Promised Land. Moses appeared in this aspect of a mediatorial office, a go-between. And very often he pleaded with the Lord to show mercy on this rebellious people, rather, that really deserved divine wrath. And so God listened to Moses. Moses was the spokesman of the people before the Lord, just as he was the spokesman for God before the people. And when Moses approached the Lord to pray for mercy for his people, he said things like, "Lord, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and look not at the stubbornness of this people to their wickedness, nor to their sin." And then he reminds the Lord, "They are thy people." So Moses was the one who really prayed for the children of Israel before the Lord as their mediator before God. And so it's fitting that in his official capacity as the very first mediatorial ruler in the theocratic kingdom in history, Moses is presented in Scripture as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of the ultimate king of the theocratic kingdom on earth. And Jesus Christ will be the perfect embodiment of this mediatorial ruler in the final phase of God's kingdom on earth. But Moses was the first, not the first mediatorial ruler, but the first mediatorial ruler over a real political earthly kingdom, a nation. And that's why Israel as a nation is so important in history. And next, we want to consider the significance of what happened at Mount Sinai, a covenant that God made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And there we read in Exodus chapter 19, where God said to his people Israel, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." And so the immediate goal of their march from Egypt and away from Egypt through the Red Sea They went straight to the area of Mount Sinai, or eventually, but that was their, that was where they were headed. And Moses understood that there he was to have a rendezvous with God. He was going to speak face to face with the Lord. And Jehovah God had said to Moses, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee." God says, "I'm going to be with you, and here's the proof, here's the token, here's the sign." He says, "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mount." So that was the sign. Moses would bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he would go up to serve God in the mountain, in Mount Sinai. And there we read, when Moses ascended the mountain, it says, Israel camped before the mount, and Moses went up unto God. It wasn't just climbing a mountain. He was going to face to face with God. And something was to take place in that experience Moses had on the mountain that was described as a token, a proof, a sign from the Lord. And when he said that Moses would climb the mountain and serve God, it didn't simply mean that he would offer sacrifices to the Lord. This was really kind of a forecasting of a service to the Lord in submitting to a covenant, that people were to submit to the Lord. And this is how they served him, by submitting to this Mosaic covenant that was to be revealed to Moses on the mountain. Excuse me. And there, Moses had a manifestation of God that was just incomprehensible. There had been many other theophanies, or appearances of God to men. God appeared to Adam in the garden. He appeared to Abraham in his tent, and those were times of fellowship the Lord had, and times of intimacy and that God had with individuals. But at Mount Sinai, the theophany there, that apparent, that visible manifestation of God, was unprecedented in its majesty and glory. And there were signs, visible phenomena taking place, and they were seen by the whole nation at the bottom of the mountain. They couldn't help but see what was taking place up there. And it was obviously designed to reveal that that God, Jehovah God, on the top of that mountain, who was to meet with Moses, was almighty. He was the sovereign Lord with whom we have to do. And that he was holy, that he was the eternal King. And now, he went through all of this, these unprecedented signs on the top of the mountain, and it was all done because he was ready to establish a kingdom of his own. God's kingdom was about to be established on earth among men. And according to God's instructions that he gave to Moses, the people must be sanctified for a couple of days, and so they can be prepared on the third day, when the Lord God would, and I quote, "come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai," Exodus 19. And what happened on the mountain? There were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud and a smoke of furnace and a mighty shaking of the mountain and the sound of a great trumpet. And then there was the sight of the glory of the Lord, and it was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. An incredibly impressive setting here. And then the voice of Jehovah spoke to Moses. And so this majestic, this fearful revelation, visible manifestation of God, was given as God was about to offer a covenant to Israel through Moses. And he said, "Ye see what I have done unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore," and notice this, "if," that's a big if ye will obey." And that's what really distinguishes this covenant from other covenants. God says, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so this was the way the Mosaic Covenant was presented by God on Mount Sinai. If you obey, you will be a kingdom unto me and a holy nation. So let's think about this. There are a few points that should be noted here. First of all, we have here the first occurrence of the word kingdom in the Bible. And here the idea is directly related to the rule of God on earth. And this was to be no ordinary kingdom. It wasn't like the kingdom of Egypt, or it wasn't like the kingdom of Moab. This was no ordinary kingdom where men rule in their own right, but rather God says, ye shall be a kingdom unto me. So this was a kingdom that belonged to God. This was God's kingdom on earth. And secondly, this covenant concerning the kingdom was to be given to one nation. And one nation alone. It was given to the children of Israel, and God said this would cause them to be lifted up above all nations on the earth for the children of Israel. And this was for the literal descendants of Abraham, a literal people standing on before a literal mountain, and this was going to be something very, very different than God's rule in ages before Moses. Yes, God was ruling through mediators such as the patriarchs and through Adam. But here we have something that's very unique. For the first time in history, God was ruling through a political nation among all the other nations. And he would providentially work his will. And what's also interesting here is the conditional nature of the Mosaic Covenant indicates that while the promise is going to, we'll see later on, is conditional, the kingdom could be interrupted for a while because of the disobedience of a king or the nation of Israel in general. And third, we want to see that in the setting up of this new kingdom, it had a definite beginning in history. It began at Mount Sinai. And the other nations of the earth in this kingdom covenant were not ignored. It was for Israel and Israel alone. However, this covenant set Israel above all the other nations. And God referred to Israel as his peculiar treasure, his unique, his special possession. But Israel was not to forget about the other nations. They also were claimed by God, because right after God gave that designation of Israel as his peculiar treasure, he then turned to the other nations and said, and all the earth is mine. So it wasn't just Israel that was God's possession. God owns the whole earth. He owns every nation. And the Apostle Paul saw this truth in the book of Romans when he wrote that the Lord in the scriptures is not the God of the Jews only, but the God of the Gentiles also. We see in Romans 3:29. And then fourthly, it's only in the light of this universal relationship of Jehovah to all nations that a unique feature of the historical kingdom can be properly understood. Remember, God said Israel will be a kingdom of priests. And as priests, they were to represent the nations before God and God to the nations. And so that was their main function, to mediate as a nation between the Lord and all the other nations of the earth. Special privilege that was theirs. And fifthly, because of Israel's favored relationship to God, and also because of her regal position above the other nations, Israel was to be holy. They were to be separated unto God, first and foremost, and separated from anything that was impure or sinful. And so therein lay Israel's testimony. They were designed by God to be a priesthood for all the nations, and they were to the candelabra of the world. They were to be lights, if you will, for the world, the Gentile nations, to see. And they were to be holy, God said, because I am holy. That's what God said to Israel repeatedly. And sixthly and finally, a very crucial feature of the kingdom covenant that God gave to Moses and the Israelites, as I said, is its conditional nature. If you will obey my voice indeed, and this is qualified, he then goes on to say, then you shall be a kingdom of priests. And so here we have a distinction. The conditional feature of this covenant, there's one great difference between this covenant and the previous covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham's covenant was unconditional. It wasn't based on Abraham's faithfulness or the seed of Abraham's faithfulness. It was based on a promise. God said, I will. But this kingdom covenant that God made at Mount Sinai is different. This is dependent on obedience on the part of the children of Israel. And if they aren't obedient, then the continuity of this kingdom could be interrupted. It could stop. There could be no mediatorial king or ruler mediating between God and man. And that's what happened in Israel's history. And that's the case today. They are without a king, without a line, without a legitimate mediator between God and the nations. And that's the way the situation is now. And it all goes back to the conditional nature of this unique kingdom covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And this is why Israel's continuance is promised, and they're serving in the land of Israel. Those are all guarantees, but they're not guaranteed to continue uninterrupted. They may be interrupted. Israel could, they were kicked out of their land before, and now they're back in it since 1948. They could be discharged from their land again. But if they are, God will bring them back again. That's promised. Ultimately, this kingdom is going to rule through the Messiah. But it's interrupted now. And so we see this kingdom of priests was to function among the nations, but unfortunately, there wasn't an awful lot of light coming out of the candelabra through much of Israel's history. And when God gave them the promise, when he gave them this covenant, Israel said, it was good that they said it, if only they meant it. They said, all that the Lord hath said we will do. Show us the law of God and we'll obey it all. They had good intentions, but they had no idea of the depth of the depravity of their own minds and hearts. A little humbleness before the Lord would have gone a long way then. And so here we have some indications of the historic beginning of the political aspect of God's kingdom on earth. And we have Moses, the first mediatorial ruler between God and men and God, and he is ruling not just as a mediator as in previous generations, but now he is ruling as a mediator over a real earthly kingdom that God established, the beginning of God's kingdom on earth, with a human being serving as God's mediator. And we know how this story ends. It's going to be ultimately continued and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who will rule over the house of Jacob forever.